A few weeks ago, on the first Sunday of Lent, Deacon Gene made the comment that some people say violet vestments make us look taller. Well, my question today is, if that's true, what do rose vestments make us look like? Don't answer that. You see, twice a year, on the third Sunday of Advent and the fourth Sunday of Lent, priests and deacons have the option to wear rose-colored vestments. And each of these two Sundays occur at the midpoint of their respective penitential seasons. And they're often referred to by the Latin words gaudete in Advent and laetare in Lent, both words meaning rejoice. And normally during the penitential season, the vestments are violet, but as the season progresses, there's a sense of joy and hope that the end of the season is near. And so the color begins to lighten up a few shades. Now, there's a variety of explanations, some of them I'm sure apocryphal, of why we wear rose. But the one I think works the best is that it represents the color of the night sky at dawn, when the light of the sun begins to silently creep over the horizon. Now, keep in mind that it's in those moments just before dawn, when the air is at its coldest temperature and the sky is the darkest it's been. But ever so slowly, those fingers of the sun's light begin to reach over the horizon. The air warms up and the darkness is scattered. And this is the image that I think is important for us, for our faith, because it's in the darkest, coldest, and most difficult moments of our lives, just when we think our situation can't get any worse, that the light of the world, Jesus Christ, shines forth and scatters the darkness of sin that surrounds us. And let's take a look at the readings today, because in the first reading from the book of Chronicles, we hear the story of the Israelite people who have been reduced to nothing. Their temple's been destroyed, their king has been overthrown, and now they're being forced to live in exile in a foreign land. And all of this, they thought, was a punishment from God because of their sinfulness and their refusal to live according to his ways. They thought that their only hope for salvation was to somehow change their ways and never sin again. If they could do that, then God would save them. And yet it was precisely in the midst of this destruction, the darkness and despair, that rays of hope began to emerge. It was God who used a foreign king to deliver them from exile, the least likely of heroes, in order to show that his power was universal and that he would remain faithful to his covenant with his people. He would restore them to glory in Jerusalem once again. And so the people had reason, even in the midst of their difficulty and grief, to rejoice. The same story is told by the psalmist in Psalm 137. Here the people sit by the rivers of Babylon, lamenting their current situation. And if their situation's not bad enough, they find themselves lost in their own self-pity and sorrow for past transgressions. And they're being taunted by their captors to sing one of their faithful songs. The captors are essentially saying, "Where is your God now? Why won't he come and save you?" So I wonder, have you ever heard that same taunting voice in your own hearts and in your thoughts, in the midst of your own difficult situations? Why won't God come and save me? Why won't God come and fix my problems? How could I possibly be joyful and sing songs at a time like this? I know I have. And yet both the psalmist and the author of the first reading deliver the same message, that during difficult times like this, despite how we might feel, despite how unworthy of God's love we might think we are, salvation comes for those who are faithful. Salvation comes for those who put their trust in the Lord and know that despite our infidelity, God will be faithful to his covenant and he will save his people and raise them up as long as they admit the error of their ways and do everything they can to come back to him. And this belief, this affirmation of faith and not our feelings, is what guides us out of the darkness of our sin, doubt, and confusion and into the light of God's love and mercy. You see, it's very important for us to understand that the reality of our salvation does not depend on what we feel about God, but rather by what God does for us and our willingness to accept it. In other words, it's precisely when the world seems to be at its darkest that we need to be reminded that dawn is on the horizon and the light of the sun, S-O-N, will soon scatter our darkness. Now, Paul, on the other hand, makes a few adjustments to the message that we hear in the first readings. In those first readings, it seems that our salvation depends more on our being faithful to God's covenant and what we do to earn our salvation. Paul, however, rightly indicates that there's nothing you and I can do to earn God's mercy and love. But rather, it's precisely because we realize what God has already done for us, the salvation he's won for us in Christ, that then we're motivated to go out and do the right thing. Our works follow our faith. And we realize that even when we as a people were enshrouded in darkness, when we were dead in sin, as Paul says it, God the Father sent his only Son so that we could not only be saved from sin, but that we might also be raised up and given new life in Christ. And when we realize the lengths that God has already gone to and will continue to go to show us his mercy and love for us, well, then we can't help but rejoice and have hope. Because as St. John says it in our gospel, perhaps one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, "For God so loves the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. He came not to condemn us, but to save us." And that gift of God's love and forgiveness is not just a once and for all gift, but rather like the sun that continues to rise over the horizon and shines its light on the darkness of night day after day, the gift of God's love is something that's offered time and time again. My friends, it's precisely that light of Christ, the ultimate gift of God's love that stands on the horizon. In just a few weeks' time, the sun will rise on Easter morning and the light of the world will shine in all his glory. And today, we have those first signs, just a hint of that light creeps into the darkest areas of our hearts. Those areas that during this time of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, we realize have not yet been brought into the light of God's mercy and love. And so for these next few weeks of Lent, let's not be discouraged or overwhelmed by the little bit of darkness that still remains. But rather have hope and rejoice because we see the night sky beginning to change colors. We see hope on the horizon, and we run to it. We embrace it. We tell others about it because it's the ultimate sign of God's unfathomable love for us and the beginning of a new life in Christ. And I'm not sure about you, but that's news that I will go to any lengths to share with others, especially those who need to hear it the most. Even if I have to wear rose and put up with a little bit of teasing to do it. How about you? What lengths are you willing to go to share that same good news with the world around you?